morning. Welcome to this Sabbath, Lord's Day. So let's begin our time in prayer, and then we'll begin with our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rainy morning, for the nice cool breeze and the green that comes with the rain. Thank you for your word and the time to worship it and to understand it and to be with you. We thank you for Sunday, a time of rest, and to be still and to know who you are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I have a couple companion texts that I would like to read this morning. And so if people could look these up and read them for us. The first one is Matthew 5, 17 through, let's see here. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And then the second one is Matthew 12, 1 through 8. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. Okay. Let me give everybody the... So we need somebody to do Matthew 12, 1 through 8. Okay, Mark 2, 27. Let's see here. Yes, Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Okay. And Psalm 46:10. Yes, and Matthew 6:25. Actually, 25 through 34, which would be. Matthew 6. Okay, thank you, Myra. All right, go ahead. Yeah.
So Matthew 5, 17 through 20.
Yeah.
Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a jot will pass from the law, until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, that's Matthew 5:17. Now we have Matthew 12, 1 through 8. Yeah.
At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain. But when Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of his presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guilty? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath."
And Mark 2:27.
"And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.
And then Psalm 46:10. Actually, let's do Matthew 6:25 through first. Whoever has that, Myra. Yeah. Yeah. And the last one is Psalm 46:10. So this, we actually only have, I think this is week three, no, this is week four, so, and we only have 4 weeks left, so we'll have to figure out how to cram in the two extras. It doesn't seem right to talk about murder and stealing or those kinds of things at the same time. But this one is, so far, the most difficult for me, I think, because there's a lot of debate and argument about what you should do and what you should not do on the Sabbath, and whether or not the old law applies to the new covenant that's been made with us. So there's, and you can read a lot about that if you so choose. There's a lot to read about whether or not the New Old Covenant and the New Covenant are equal to each other. But I think it is good, it's helpful to hear what Jesus is saying here when he says not a single dot from the law will be eliminated until everything is accomplished. And of course you can read that text separately as well. People have. My neighbor does that. She doesn't want to read the Sabbath into the New Covenant. So instead of kind of thinking about whether or not we should obey this commandment to the most kind of stringent requirement, because if you read accounts of kind of the Puritan form of Sabbath keeping, it was kind of like rise early, you know, begin the day with Bible study and prayer, eat breakfast, go to church, come home, eat your meal, have a time of psalm singing, go back to church, finish the day with some Bible study and prayer and consideration and discussion of the day, and then go to bed. And there's different commentaries about this because people say, well, what about the children? You know, these kinds of things that need to be thought about. And I think about them as I think about my children. So instead, I want you to think about the distinction that's made between what I choose or what I think causes me to rest, right? Versus, you know, what the Sabbath or what the Lord is commanding us to do on the Lord's Day, the one that He's chosen. And I think that the distinction is important. I've asked students in one of my classes to ask or to answer the question, what is a sacred space? And oftentimes, I will receive papers back in which they say a sacred space is a place that I deem to be sacred, you know, the woods or sitting by the river or those kinds of things. And this is an interesting conundrum because we know that at certain points, different things cause people to rest in different ways. But at the same time, the Lord is saying, you need to keep this day separate for me. And one of those things of separateness has to do with the distinction between work and rest. And that distinction is at least articulated in the commandment based on the creation story. So let's read that now. I'm going to do like I have been doing, which is starting at the beginning. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, my first question today, I know these are sometimes these are trick questions, but I have to ask them of myself as well, because I often don't answer them correctly. But the first question that came to mind was, how much work do you have to do? If we're going to think about the dynamic between work and rest, then we have to think, first off, how much work do you have to do?
You mean on the Sabbath?
No. Yeah, just your work. How much work do you have to do? That's why this is an open-ended question. I want you to answer it. I knew you had an inkling when I asked the question first. You might have just said to yourself, a lot.
You're counting the hours per day and 6 days.
There's a lot of hours in each day.
Well, if you do 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, and you count that in for 6 days, sometimes you don't always have to work 8 hours. Count that in.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So
neither do I.
I would define that very, very broadly and say that almost everything that I do could be called work. Even if I'm sitting and reading a book,
you're always working.
Mm-hmm. I think about it quite often, using that work, just that, you know, I wake up and I do the work that my hands are given to do.
Mm-hmm.
I do it until I go to bed, pretty much. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I would see that differently if I was in a different state of life.
So, a lot. You have a lot of work to do. You said you work when you wake up and then... The only time when you stop working is when you go to sleep. That resonates with me. That makes sense. When I wake up, I'm at my work. And if it's not just work of my hands, it's work of my mind, putting together the things of the day and what I have to do, being concerned about the things that need to be put in order. Mike, were you going to say something? I thought I saw your hand, but no. Well, it could be any kind of work. I do a lot of work I don't get paid for. But I mean, this is a helpful distinction, right? So if work, a work of the mind, right? If work of the mind is a kind of toil as well, right? And I think this is why we're looking at this admonition to not be anxious, right? I mean, worrying is kind of tiresome. Yes, Richard. The Pharisaical law, right? Yes. Moving stuff around, yes.
Yeah, moving stuff around is basically that. Yeah. And I know, for example, at IBM, we follow the sun. You see, we work on 4-7. Sometimes I'm sleeping in the United States, but folks in China or Japan have a problem. So they have to wake me up because it's in my area of my specialty. Now I'm supposed to be up, but I have to get up and help. I can't say, you wake me up. So to quantify how much, work we do, and then as you said, working in the home, working around, relationally, trying to build a relationship with people and take care of some things, and finish business, that's work. It takes mental and emotional toil and all this kind of stuff. So it's a very complex, as you said, maybe tricky for animals.
Well, it's helpful to think about. I mean, I think sometimes people would say that the problem with the world is people don't work enough. Right? But that seems contrary to what the Lord is saying here. Okay? So the Lord is usually saying things that are contrary to us. And I want to remind you, right, that not like an idol, but like a person who is your companion, the Lord sees and hears everything. He knows human beings more than we know each other. So He knows the problems that we'll have, the inclinations that we will have, right? And so when He says, do not be anxious, He's not saying that just because He thinks that's probably something someone will struggle with along the line here. I just got to get some coverage, right? There's some people out there that will worry, the rest of them won't. Saying, no, it's pretty typical that people are going to at times say, what will I eat today? What am I going to wear to this? And so in that frame, what we see is an extended view of what work is, not just work as in the things that I get paid for or the hours that my boss asks me to put in. Or even just the job that I carry, but being alive as a human being in the world that is crushed by sin is toilsome. So when I think, when my first inclination when someone says, how much work do you have to do, I'd say, more than I can even imagine. I'm already thinking about 10 years from now, what I have to do. I'm making, 5, 8, 10-year plans, trying to anticipate. My daughter's 15 years old. What kind of work is that going to require of me? Because that's going to be work, some of it. And so, in some ways, the question And another more interesting question would be, how much do you rest then? I think this commandment specifically for, and actually people say, well, Americans work really hard, but I don't know about that. I mean, we do a lot of job work, so we spend a lot of time at work, at our job. But there are people who just work all day long, so they have a meal, right? So there's plenty of work. The question is not, will there be sufficient work, or when do I cut off the time and say I'm not working anymore, right? Cassandra actually gives us some good insight into a struggle that probably most mothers might have who spend their day at home with their children, which would be, when am I not awake working? And just like people call you on the phone, children call you in the middle of the night, and you can't say, but I'm off. I'm off now. Right? My wife says, this is the night shift. Get out of bed. I do night shift at our house. Okay? Right? Which is another kind of work, and not the way I would choose to do work. Okay? So there's plenty of work to be done. I think it's so much an issue that the Lord has to command you to do it. He didn't say, if you feel like it, or do whatever kind of you like to do that's kind of relaxing. He said, don't do that. Because even the things that you think are relaxing will include something about life in general. Right? Like, I really enjoy cleaning. Yes. You wouldn't want me to clean your house. You'd be embarrassed. Most people are when I come over and visit. They're like, oh, don't do that. Come on, stop that. Okay. Yes, the Lord has gifted me with the pleasure of cleaning. Okay. I would. I spent the whole day yesterday cleaning up somebody else's mess. Okay. Does that mean that I can then say, I'm going to do some laundry on the Lord's Day because this is so relaxing? I just love folding nicely dried laundry. It's just... Right?
Oh, it's okay to wash clothes. My mom's done it at 2 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah, that sounds terrible. I would do that, but it does sound terrible. All right, so there's... Go ahead. Let me... Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want us to start to get a sense of that, because I think it is actually tempting, even on the Lord's Day, to think about activities, right, that provide restfulness, right, and so. We're like, okay, well, I've got to schedule my day. Okay, so get up, get ready for service, go to service, prepare the meal for the guests that are coming over, which are all things that I think we ought to be doing. And to think about it as kind of like an alternative activity day, right? This is when I do alternative activities. Right? So instead I want you to think about, because I've been tempted at times to say, you know, if this kind of work is, if I start to think about this kind of stuff at work, as work, then I need to be on my guard, right? So the second question that has come to mind is not necessarily this distinction between work and rest, but What happened when the Lord was finished creating the earth? And I'm sure he didn't quit because he was like, well, I can get to that Monday. He was like, I'm done. You're like, well, of course, the Lord, you know, 6 days, he can make something perfect. But if we have the long view, right, the Lord anticipated everything. Right? He had anticipation of what that creation would actually become. And you might say to yourself, why did he quit on day six? Why didn't he do a few more tweaks so we wouldn't have ended up in this situation? At the end of six, he saw it all. And so it wasn't kind of like a, and this thing is now, you know, there's not one more thing I could add. One more thing. He says, now I let my hands are free of this work. And it's good work. It doesn't say perfect. Maybe it was perfect. I don't know. I think we like to think that way, that the reason why the Lord quit is because now everything was just perfect and finished. Just shining, gleaming. Oh, the creation is so new and perfect. And this is why the Lord stopped. I'm just asking us to think a little bit differently for a minute. What if the Lord said, now my hands are free from this work? I don't really want us to think about what the Lord thought. But how does it feel when you finish something?
Mm-hmm. Taking a rest, but also enjoying the fact that the work was done and done well. And you saw that through the first 6 days of creation.
Was the work of the Lord done at that point, though?
Well, no.
In fact, his hardest work was still to come. Richard?
You know, in what thing I do, we have, the scripture tells us that the man worked for 6 years to bless him himself. We say that the definition of a day is 24 hours, which consists of day and night. So when we apply that to us, we give away 12. And the other 12 existed for us. We think of that, okay, mm-hmm. Time to rest. And there is a good reason for that. Because working 24 hours may be an ambition, but it's not practical because of our bodies. So you see a principle that the scripture does not tell us. It does not tell us that. You know, God works in the day. For me, I think we assume that
Mm-hmm.
But even if rent from the 7th day was the principle of the 7th for us, not for the 2nd day, because it has been needed. But if you we can, theoretically, someone can say, well, work day and night, and he completed what he needed to complete, and he saw that it was finished, he established the principle for us.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus says that you work during the day, night comes, when we cannot work, we don't need work. And that was in an agricultural society,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus said that. But the principle still remains, that the need for work, for rest, is the intertwined, the principle of rest is intertwined with the principle of work. So we cannot deny that you know, you can only, the day of rest is only established to rest, or at the only time we should rest. Because, you know, we can work throughout, you know, the week, to use our night power, or we want to, stuff like that. I think if we work like that, we're not going to live for working 24 hours a day. So that principle,
mm-hmm.
is something that I have to think about, if you give us a work and rest, I think it's important.
Well, I want to remind us, right, that the Ten Commandments are not kind of a spiritual kind of thing. They are a practical guide to living. Okay, so they do have a spiritual consequence. Okay, but the Lord doesn't say, think about me more on Sunday while you're doing other ordinary things. He doesn't say, spend more time in reflection on this day. Because actually what the Lord knows is that the best time for you to think about what you're doing and when you're doing it is when you're not doing it. And this is what we do theoretically. When we talk about things theoretically, what we're doing is taking a step back. Okay. But I also want us to think about this other aspect, which is we think about Sabbath day maybe as kind of like a day to rest because everyone's tired after working all week. But there's these other kinds of admonishments that Christ gives us that are companion to this, which is that you need to stop thinking about your life in the terms that you think about it for 6 days. That is work. It is work to say, what will I do tomorrow? What plans must I make now so that tomorrow is ready? And that's a broader, more extended point of view, right? It's just like we would say, you know, just like Christ says, you know, I say, you say, you know, you commit adultery, this and that and that. I say, even if a man lusts after another woman, he has committed adultery in his heart. And so then we have to ask this question, right, whether or not there's a distinction between the activity itself, right, and the things that we think and do in that same way. Yes.
Yes, what's the fact about all of the day being work?
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't necessarily making a distinction for myself as a homemaker, in the sense that before I had children, the hardest part about the concept of the Sabbath is that it's kind of what you just said, that it is a completely different day, that your heart and your mind should be engaged in a different way. And so to lay down emotionally is sort of like the pride of self-reliance that you engage in during the week because you're doing the things that you are doing because you need to do them. In a sense, maybe we should be laying that down all the time, but especially at the center of those things. I should somehow relinquish this sense of control. I didn't know how to do that before I had children, so I wasn't necessarily just saying that I, even if I had a day that was open and free of responsibility, a Sabbath day that was open and free of responsibility, I had the if I had the lifestyle. to accommodate the Puritan staff that you. I still don't know. I feel part of the brokenness of our sin is that it is very hard to not just do those things, but to be doing those things and working at those things in the same way that we would work at flower fields.
Yeah, so this is really helpful because there's some commentary about, you know, the Sabbath in the new covenant being somewhat different because Jesus becomes Lord of the Sabbath and he's merciful and gracious and he doesn't want to be strict about these things. And so you kind of spend the Sabbath in a kind of a free way. You're not required to do certain kinds of work. But I want us to think backwards to the previous commandments in the temptation of idolatry and even in the using the Lord's name in vain. Those are both attempts, right, to control or possess the things that you imagine actually supply you with your livelihood. So if I say, well, how did you buy those clothes? Well, I worked and I got some money. No, the Lord gave you those clothes. Direct from His hand. And where's the food coming from that's on your table? The Lord gave it to you. And you're saying exactly what we were talking about last week. What is your name? It's not Townsend Construction and Engineering. Right? That is your name. It's the name that's been given to you, but the inheritance that you possess is in a heavenly kingdom. And so, when Jesus says you have to be more righteous than the Pharisees, right? He's saying, you will never work hard enough. Never. I mean, I can't even imagine. Those guys lived religion. They didn't do religion on the seventh day. They lived it. That was all they did. They spoke and conversed and articulated and wrote scripture. Scriptural exegesis. This is what they did all day long. In groups. And there were so many of them that they could actually start factions. And then compete with each other about who was actually doing religion more. And not only did they talk about it, but it was kind of like everything they did. You know, and they tied it on their head and they put it on their wrists and their prayer shawls and their whole clothing was around religious practice. And they didn't walk farther than three or four steps or whatever, right? They were perfectly willing to control their entire life around this particular. And you could think to yourself, well, whose mind and activities were more concertedly directed towards the service of God than the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And I'm sure it was a lot of work. It's a lot of work, you know.
I like what Chris was saying about the college that I'm not right now myself. I didn't have to take it to the community. But I had a teacher many, many years ago who speculated that the mark of the beast from Revelation is 666. Might as well have been 666666666. There was never a Sabbath. It never came. And that
no seven. Yep. No seven. And I think it's important for us to remember that this is the way that people live. In fact, in many industries now, there is no weekend. Literally, there is no other pattern. You do not even get, why would you call days separate days? It doesn't matter when you go to work, you just go to work. It's really difficult for me to read this stuff because I have family members in different kinds of work that have taken their freedom. They don't say when and where they're going to work, they just go to work. I've heard people say that, you know, the confusion of language at the Tower of Babel was one of the Lord's ways of making us more inefficient, because trying to overcome language barriers makes work slow down. Richard probably knows this, right? And so there's this. So when we think about the day, it would be helpful for us to maybe consider, how different is it? How different is your day? Right? Because we see that the movement is towards indistinguishable. The day of work and the next day in which you work and the preceding day in which you work are indistinguishable from each other, even by the calendar. In some kinds of shift work, there are no holidays. Which, if we recall, right, that was a holy day. In some kinds of work now, there are no holy days. Lindsay.
Mm-hmm. And so I think that makes it kind of, I mean, that's good to think about, but also confusing, because, like, for somebody like Cassandra, your work can't stop. You know, it's a sustaining kind of mm-hmm. work. You're sustaining the people, you're sustaining yourself. And so I think that points to the fact that it can't be a list of things to do or not do, but that also makes it harder to figure out, you know, what to do. But it has to do with this type of, like, attitude and figuring out how that can be different. If you're somebody that has to take care of kids all the time, how can it, you know, be different?
Mm-hmm.
Just for a guy who still did a lot of things on that day.
Well, I've actually talked to Tabby about this a little bit. How would the Lord's Day change if there was no cooking? You can eat cold food. What, you're going to, like, perish because your roast beef isn't hot? Mm-hmm. Well, you can actually eat like a king without cooking anything on Sabbath. And you really can. One of our favorite meals to eat is bread and cheese, neither of which need to be made on Sunday. In fact, you can't make cheese in a day. So, and jams and all of those things. And actually, it's really good. That's really interesting to think about, because all of the work that you've done in advance, now you get to enjoy without having to do any extra work. I want you to think about this for a minute, because this is an even more troubling fact. It says your manservant and your maidservant. Okay. And we have this impression that we're in control and possession of our lives. We are the kings of our lives. The kings or the queens, right? We order and control. From our hand is distributed the wealth of our life. And I recall conversations with my parents as a child, and I don't even consider them to be very strict in this fashion. But they say, we don't buy gas on Sunday. We don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this, we don't go out to eat, etc., etc., etc. And it says, because we don't want to ask other people to work for us. And all of a sudden, now we see this is what the Lord is asking us to do. Don't make other people work for you because you want to have a leisurely day. So even then, we see that the grace is extended from your own kind of giving away of the work to not to say, actually, I'm just going to give it away to somebody else. Because people want to work. Well, they want to work.
People are greedy for money. It's the Almighty God. Mm-hmm.
So I want you to think about... Oh, wow. Over time. Last question. I want you to think about instances in which you say to yourself or to other people, that was a real blessing. That was a real blessing. Because the Lord blessed the day. Which is not meaning that He kind of like threw it out there and said, you know, whatever. No, He gave it to you. He gave you the day. And now what will you do with it?
He gave you a choice whether to work or not to work.
Mm-hmm. Let's close our time. Go ahead. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Are people sin, or is it a sin to work on Sunday? People are doing it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
People are working anyway. You think they're sinning, or is it okay?
Let me pray, and we'll close, and then we can talk about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day in which we can rest in you, listen to your word, and not be concerned for the day after, or the day after that. Lord, it is good to be free of the toil of sin and the toil of everyday work. And Lord, help us to embrace this gift that you've given us, to embrace the day, one in every seven, that you've given us to consider your word, to fellowship with your believers, and to enjoy the promise of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.